We'll open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The believer's vital relationship with Jesus Christ is depicted in this passage. Just as a branch depends entirely on the vine for life, sustenance, growth, and fruit, so believers depend completely on the divine Lord as the source of their spiritual life and effect. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it's connected to the vine, so believers cannot bear spiritual fruit apart from their life-giving union with Jesus Christ. As he said in verse 5, "Without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing." The central truth the Lord wanted to communicate in this symbol is the importance of abiding in Him, as we see it in verses 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, and 10. The word abide is mentioned 10 times. Would you think the Lord is trying to get across something? You see, the main thrust in this passage is the branches and the fruit bearing. Christ is ensuring the disciples about their responsibility of their fruitfulness, that they produce as branches. In fact, God has such an overwhelming desire for the branches to bear fruit and that that fruit might remain. He says down in verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and I've ordained you." Remember who he's talking to now. This is with the disciples. And he says, "I've ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you." In other words, this is the means by which the Father is glorified. Verse 2, bear fruit. Verse 5, and verse 2, bear fruit and more fruit. And verse 5, bear much fruit. That is permanent. This will bring a life of living in the fullness of joy. So what I'd like to do this morning is just look at this passage of Scripture and look at the source of this fullness of joy. And then as we do look at the source of this joy, we'll look at the substance of what gives us the fullness of joy. We all want to have the fullness of joy this morning as a believer, don't we? Well, He gives it to us here very plainly, but there are some things that are a great responsibility for us to do. And so as we look at our authority, the source of that fullness of joy, we must realize the context and what's happening here as Jesus and His disciples leave the upper room. This is towards the end of His life, just about a week left or so, a week left in His life. And they leave the upper room probably or possibly, or this could be a parable in the upper room, but it's very likely that He has left the upper room and they were going towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they passed, they would pass the temple, and there one of the chief ornaments on the temple was a golden vine with a cluster as large as a man, as they say. This decoration was really the basis of now a visual parable, a truth that he gives to His disciples. As it's a truth that He gives to us as His disciples this morning. And so we see that Jesus' intimate relationship is manifested here, but how can He manifest it to its fullest? So He has done, as He's done all through His ministry, He used the vine and the branches in illustration, a parable for spiritual truth. You see, His union with these men is as alive as the relationship is the vine to its branch. He has a complete relationship with them. And so as we look at verse number 1, and the Bible says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandry." The source of our fullness of joy, we see the authority, and He says here, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandry." Well, we know who the husbandry is. The Father would be Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father. Well, we see God's really intention for Israel in here, and in verse 5, we see our identity under this source of His fullness. So as we look at this, look what it says there. For we've got to realize that the cultivation of vineyards was very important to the life and economy of Israel. So he's using an illustration there that is very vivid to the disciples. And we see here that they would know exactly what he's talking about. And so notice he says now, the true vine. So as the true vine is Christ, notice the word that he says there, the true vine. He doesn't say, I am the vine here. He says, I am the what? True vine. You could also put the word in there, I'm the real vine. It could be translated. I am the true vine. I'm the real vine. So by him saying that, he's contrasting himself with some other vine. Because he's saying, I'm the real vine. I'm the true vine. He's talking to Jewish people here, the 12 disciples. And so by him saying the true vine, he's contrasting himself with another kind of vine that made him say, I am the true vine, the real vine. And so as we look at Scripture, I want you to follow along with me in progression through Scripture really quickly, but I want you to go through the Bible here. I want you to see the truth as we read. So I want you to see that, of course, the Old Testament portrays Israel as God's vine. Turn with me to Psalm 80. Psalm 80. And I want you to be following along with me on this so that you can see the progression here as he comes the week before he dies. And why? Because he now says and declares, I am the true vine. Undoubtedly, he's comparing himself to Israel then. He's comparing himself to Israel. Look with me at Psalm 80, verse 7. Turn unto us again, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine. We shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. What is that vine? Who was brought out of Egypt? The children of Israel. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. They grew. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches and her river. We see what all Israel is supposed to do as that vine. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges? God says, so that they which pass by the way do pluck her. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, behold, and visit the vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand has planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burnt with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thine hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. Now turn to Isaiah as we continue to go with this vine. We see as Christ, or I should say the vine is Israel. And go to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5 as we continue to progress in this story about the true vine. And look at verse 1. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. And look now what the Bible tells us. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. There we have the context, the parable of the vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth what? Wild grapes. It wasn't bringing forth what it was intended to. As we see the history of Israel, God intended them to be that vine, or to be that vineyard where they would be growing and bringing about the grapes of. But instead, there were wild grapes. Look further, it says, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have done in it already? Wherefore? When I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth what? Wild grapes. Wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. A fulfillment of Scripture and what's going to happen to Israel. Now, turn to Matthew chapter 21 as we continue to progress. Matthew chapter 21, and the Lord gives another parable bringing it about what happened with this vine, that He is the true vine. Look at chapter 21 and look with me at verse 33. The Bible says, hear another parable in Matthew 21 and verse 33. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower and let it out to husbandry, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. You see him talking about in this parable, there's a comparison to all those, his prophets and everything, what they had brought, and that the country. But last, verse 37, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And when the Lord thereof the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto the husband? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And now we come to chapter 15 of John, and he says, and he declares to them what? I am the true vine. I'm here to die for sins for mankind so that man might have life everlasting, which would result in you having the fullness of joy. So we see God's fulfillment in Christ, and we see the Lord's relationship with the branch, that there is a relationship. For we see they must be connected, as he shows the Father is the gardener, and he cultivates and protects the vine. And so we see there's a connection between the vine and the branches, just as he illustrates in other places. Can you think of another place where he compares a institution to him or that which he's building? In Ephesians chapter 5, he compares the husband-wife, the marriage relationship to what? Christ's love for the church. And so we see there's a relationship there. And we see here that he's really stressing a relationship with his disciples, and he's teaching them through this vine that yields proper juice and nourishment to all the branches. All the nourishment of each branch passes through the main stalk. It means one who has the care of a vineyard, whose office is to nurture, trim, and defend the vine, and who, of course, feels a deep interest in growing and welfare, would be God the Father. You see, God gave or appointed His Son to be the source of all blessings and all grace, and it descends all through Him. And all who are by faith united in the Lord Jesus Christ are the branches. And so we see in verse 5 then, our identity by position. Look what it says in John chapter 5 and John chapter 15 and verse 5. John chapter 15 verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. So we see our position is branches are the redeemed. All those by faith have repented of their sins, that have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. And then it says, by our practice, our identity by our practice, as abiding in Him. Notice he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him. Now normally, we have sometimes people will say, since this is saying, I abide in him, and he abides in me. In other words, some will put some words in there, suffice some words in there that aren't really there. what's the normal thing for us to say is, abide in me, and he says, and I will abide in you. That's not what the scripture says. That's not in the context. That's not in the original. That's not in anything. It's something we're supplying. So what does he mean here? He says, abide in me and I in you. I believe it's pretty simple to the idea that he's simply really says, you abide in me and allow or let me to abide in you. As you are in Christ, for I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but not I, that Christ that liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So as I abide in Christ and allow and I let him, in other words, to abide me, and I maintain that relationship with Jesus Christ. Because the word abide is a word that simply means remain. Or the idea really is, because you can think, well, remain, that means it doesn't remain. No, the idea of the original word would be this. The idea would be maintaining a condition that already exists. Abiding has the idea of maintaining. If you look in any lexicon, you'll see it. You can look at the different words that are there, but it describes something that remains where it is. It continues in a fixed state. It maintains what already exists. So when you receive Christ as your Lord and per Savior, what happens? The Holy Spirit, what? Indwells within you, and you automatically have a what? Relationship with Christ. And to abide in him is simply telling us this, that we maintain what already exists. We maintain that relationship with him. How do we do that? As it says, we abide in him. Again, I'm so glad you asked. 1 John chapter 3, verse 24 says this, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. Guess what the original word dwelleth there is? Abide. The same word in our text in John chapter 15. And so the Bible says, and he that keepeth his commandment dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us. How do we know that? By the Spirit which he's given us. And now you look at verse number 3. How does he do that? How does that happen? Look at verse number 3. As we read verse 2 first, going into it, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that may bring forth more fruit. So there we have you bring forth fruit, more fruit. And later on in verse 8, it says much fruit. But now look at verse 3, says, now you are clean through the word which I've what? Spoken unto you. It's the word of God of which he's going to do it. And then look down at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So with the scripture, he says, he that keepeth his commandments, what does he do? He abides in me. So how do you spell abide? O-B-E-Y. For those illiterate out there, that means it spells obey. All right? Obey. It's obey. You see, what we do is we see getting a hold of his words and obeying them that brings our salvation. But the process to abide has to involve everything that we see here. God the Father, God the Son, and his branches. Husbandry and the vine and the branches. How does that work? Well, first of all, the Father gave certain words for us, and Christ spoke only what the Father spoke to him to give to us. Isn't that cool? God gave us words. And what he did, he gave the words to Christ, and Christ only spoke the words that God gave to him. John 8, 26, I have many things to say to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, And I speak to the world those things which I have what? Heard of him. I speak all only what I've heard of him that he's told me. Verse 28 of John 8. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. John 8:38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your Father. John 12:49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So how does this all work? In this, he uses the Word of God. Well, first of all, God speaks to us through Christ. In other words, the Father gives certain words for us, and Christ spoke only what the Father spoke to him, nothing less, nothing more, since he is God. And number two, the Son then faithfully expounded what the Father taught. So we know it's exactly comes from God. And number three, those words that Jesus gave to us from the Father, Jesus said they are spirit and life. And there's where our life comes. Listen to what Scripture says in John 6:63. It is the spirit that quickeneth, that makes alive. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There's the life. Faith come by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We see that first of all, the Father gave certain words for us, and Christ spoke only what the Father spoke. The Son faithfully expounded it, and then those words that Jesus gave to us from the Father to us, they are our spirit and they are life. And so appropriating these words that are given to us with obedience brings forth fruit. So the whole process of fruit bearing, there's a condition, and that is abiding in Christ. And that is taking the words of God, appropriating those words with obedience, and that is promised to bring fruit. In other words, all true believers, those who abide in Christ and he in them, will bear spiritual fruit. There is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Here's an example. I think we can use that might help you a little bit. That I learned this week, as far as example compared to this, applied to this, Abraham. What did God tell Abraham to do? Take his son and go to Mount Moriah and do what? Sacrifice his son. And what did Abraham do? He did that, and then he went there and he spared him and saved him, not to sacrifice him. He obeyed him, and God said, I see that your faith is great. I will make thee a nation of many nations, your name of many nations. Do you see? Obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings conflict. But what did he? He abided. He obeyed God. And God what? There was fruit in his life. There was a lot of fruit. Now let's give the ultimate. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought out not robbery of God, but became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He had to do that. That was the whole plan for salvation, to make that great exchange for us. Without his death, it would be impossible for him to change, make the world, produce a change in the world that it might be savable. And then we see in verse 9, it says, wherefore God has highly what? Exalted him. And so we see, again, fruit from obedience. And so we obey him. One man said this, where God spoke his word with a period. In other words, when God speaks, as we see in his word, and where God speaks, and he spoke his word with a period, you and I don't put a question mark. You know, that's our problem, isn't it? He speaks His word, and there's something that we want to go and we want to do, and all of a sudden, we rationalize. Well, for me, it might be different. For my instance, all of a sudden, there's a period there. But we put a question mark. And I could probably bring things in front of you today, and I could give illustrations after illustration, and you'd probably be really mad at me. But all I would do is put Scripture and then put what we would decide. And I'll do one of them so you can just be mad at me and go on. This is the Lord's Day, isn't it? It's the Lord's Day. And I could put here, I know you'll say, and this is what's going to happen. You're going to rationalize right away. You're going to say, but. You're going to put a question mark. It says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Then I'm going to go over here and put, forsake not the assembling of your families together on the Lord's Day as the manner of some is. Does that say that? No, does it? But what do we do? What we have a decision to make now. God makes it a period. Don't you forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But then you have a decision. Well, but our family's meeting on this day, on the Lord's Day. And we have a decision to make. What is the decision? According to Scripture. Right now, all there's many of you. You're all rational. You're all saying, well, I do that. So, I mean, I can't be wrong. I want to tell you, God is not. And where God puts a period, don't you put a question mark. I know. I see the faces out there. I just lost you. You know what I ask you to do? Search the Scriptures. Make sure they be of God. You can't do what I think you should do. You have to do what God, you know, wants you to do. What is the best? But what do? Where God spoke His word, and He's saying, you abide, I'm the true vine. Everything you have, all the sustenance, everything you have, everything comes from the true vine. Is to bring forth fruit. So what kind of fruit are you bringing? Are you fruitful or fruitless? Every believer. There's a such thing, of course, as a fruitless Christian. There's a lapse in their life. There can be a lapse in your life, but there will be a conviction. Because He says, you can do nothing. Look at verse 5 there in chapter 15. It says, apart from me or without me, ye can do what? Nothing. So what is He saying? You and I need to go to God's word. We need to say, okay, God, what would you have? Apart from me, there is nothing. What is best? What would God want me to do? Where's the period? Make sure when I see there's a period, not a question mark. By the way, there's other things that there's in liberty, the things that God does give us that we have to decide and look. But you know, the problem is we never go to God's word and find out. It might be all right, but we never go to God and find out. Because bless God, I am who I am, and I've always done it this way. Bless God, I'm a pastor. You know, as I've been studying this, looking at this week, there's been things in my... I've tried to think back and look at, okay, where didn't I? Where did I disappoint God? Where I tried to make life work my way? Where is it that I said, well, you know, that's okay. I remember when I was at the camp, I counted how many services I went to or I preached. The service I went to, the first services that I went to, or I preached at when I would be out preaching. And I think in a year's time, I think I got up to, I think it was almost, it was close to, it was over 200 services. And I thought, well, surely I can miss a service. And you know, there's some things that I could miss. But you know, one that I couldn't miss, because now it comes back to Scripture, where we looks at the Lord's Day. And you know, in the Old Testament economy, God gave us what to actually do on his special day. And then we come to the new covenant, the new holy day, which is the first day of the week. He doesn't tell us what to do. All he tells us is what is to be done on that day, at least. Doesn't tell us what to do or what not to do. It does in the Old Testament, on the Sabbath, but in the new holy day, the new covenant, it tells us what is to be done on that day. There might be other things, but it surely tells us that it's his day and not my day, and it tells us what needs to be done. What are the things that it tells us to do? Well, it tells us to assemble together, to be around God's word. You can see Acts 2 right down the line. You can see all of the pastoral epistles. And it tells us, really, that there's to be gathering together, the breaking of bread, communion. There even can be breaking of bread together, fellowshipping together around a buffet. There's to be giving. There's to be that fellowship, one with another. And we see that all of those different things, there's to be preaching of God's word, there's to be singing of God's word. And we see all of these things that are to be done. And so we have to go to God. Lord, what would you have me do? Is this taking my delight away from a special day, as it says in Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14? I'm just using that as an example this morning for us, that we have to realize as we obey that we take God's word that God the Father gave to his Son to give to us and expounded it as we see it in Scripture, that gives us our life, and we our life we obey so that we'll have fullness of joy, that we abide in him. So, what's the substance of what God gives us in this fullness of joy? You see, fruitfulness is the result of the Son's life being produced in a disciple. Because we see the sequence. It goes in verse 2, fruit and more fruit. In verse 8, much fruit. There's a growth there. And so we go and we look at what fruit are we bringing forth. God does one thing with the fruitful branches, as we see in this text. And he does another thing with unfruitful things. And we are in control and really determine the kind of attention that I get as a branch. We might think of the burned branches, the bird branches. There's three possibilities where it talks in chapter 2, or verse 2 and verse 6, where it says, every branch to me that beareth not fruit taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit he purges, that it might be bring forth more fruit. And then we see in verse 6 that if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. We know that Judas was with them. He's talking to disciples. And so there's really, and we think that that's the inference here in verse 2 about to Judas. But the burned branches have three possibilities. The burned branches are Christians who've lost their salvation. Well, that contradicts so much other scripture, doesn't it? We know that can't be. In John 3:16 and 36 and 5:24 and 10:28 and 29 and even in Romans, we can go on through. Or it could mean the burned branches represent Christians who will lose rewards but not salvation at the judgment seat of Christ, saved yet as well by a fire. The problem with that interpretation is Jesus is speaking here of dead branches, such as a branch is thrown away and withers. So he's talking about dead branches here, not a live one. Or it could be that the burned branches refer to professed Christians who, like Judas, are not genuinely saved and therefore are judged. In other words, what does he say? There's going to be many that call in that day, and I'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the what? Things that I say, you don't obey me. You abide in me as I abide in you. You maintain that relationship with me. And you will bear fruit. The specifics of bearing fruit. Evidence of fruit bearing. What is fruit of what he's speaking of? Well, look at verses 5 and 7. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me ye can do nothing. Verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, what does it now say? If you're doing this, since, in order that you're abiding in me, you're maintaining the relationship, you're allowing me to maintain that relationship, you're growing, what is one of the fruits he's saying here? What's one of the fruits? Abide in me, my words abide in you, ye shall what? Have answered prayer. You know what a fruit is of your life, of a Christian's life, is answered prayer. No, you have to have a clean life. But it's answered prayer. A true believer that is abiding in Christ will get his prayers answered. He will get his prayers answered. And there's things that we realize that we must do. There are hindrances to prayer. We must have a clean life. But a true believer will get answered prayer. Number two, we see as we progress through Scripture what is fruit. So we know, he says, listen, a real believer, you abide in me, you will. The condition, you abide in me, you obey me, the words that I've spoken, you will produce fruit. Well, it's number two, it's a conversion of lost people. Romans 1, 13 through 15 says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. What is he doing? The purpose of Paul coming to Rome is that he wants to have fruit among them. And what is that fruit? He's preaching the gospel of truth. And so, the conversion of lost people is part of fruitfulness in a believer. So how do you contribute? How are you contributing to the lost people to come to Christ? One of those ways can be praying, can it? That can be a fruit of the lost, and you see people get saved. Or it could be you talking to them about the Lord. And then praying to them, or giving a tract, and then praying that would go further. Last night we went out to eat, and I gave a tract, and I think I got a funny feeling he was probably of another belief by the way he talked and what we discerned, his nationality. He was very kind, a good waiter. And I gave him a tract and asked him again, if you would just, this is a way you can see how you can have a relationship with God, and would you just read that for me? I just have a desire that you just read it for me. And he seemed very appreciative, didn't he? He seemed appreciative. And what I made sure I did, after studying this, we can realize that I need to make it ahead of my life. I prayed for that man. And then I started thinking of other things, that people that said they brought out tracts. For instance, I thought about it, and when I heard about when you were at your mother's funeral, and those ladies there that you were talking to and gave your little tract book, I prayed for them. You see, this is a misnomer. If you've never led someone to the Lord, you're not right with God. Who's the one that saves? God does. Now, are you to tell people about Christ? Are you commanded to tell people about Christ? Of course you are. And you should be. That's part of fruit. You should be telling, seizing every opportunity for Christ. And by your life also. Your life should be different than the world. He's telling all this to the children, to his disciples, because they were going to be different in the world. The world was not the way they were and the way Christ lived. They were complete opposites. And he says, but it's got to be from the heart. And he goes and he uses here, if we do right, we will make disciples of Christ commissioned to produce in time. Just keep praying. How many times have you prayed for someone and years down the road you see him saved? Yeah. That's part of fruit. Bearing. Don't give up. You see, not only answered prayer is fruitfulness, is a evidence of fruit, conversion of lost people, but also character building or character fruitfulness. In other words, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we live Christ-like traits, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. These nine graces are the fruit of the Spirit, and a believer who abides in Christ, who receives his vigor from the vine, is a believer that produces these graces. There will be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, biblical. Fourthly, evidence of fruit is your conduct, that you're full of good works after your salvation, because works do not save. The grace of God saves, and then you'll have a desire, because the Bible says in Colossians 1:10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Be fruitful in every good work. Paul prayed that the Colossians would be continually bearing fruit in every good work, because Christians were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. After salvation, you'll want to. And so we see then lastly, not only answered prayer is fruit, is evidence of fruit, conversion of lost people and your part in it, whether it be by prayer, witnessing, or giving, as we give to missionaries, or living. And then the fruitfulness of the fruit of the Spirit, of the character traits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the conduct of fruitfulness of our actual works for Christ, of doing good, helping others. And then lastly, in Hebrews 13:15, it's communicating praise to God's fruitfulness. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Giving thanks to his name. A fruitful believer in all things thanks God and praises his name. Think of it. With all those others, how can we not praise him and thank him? And you know what? I have about six others to go through, and we're going to stop right here. I know you're saying, praise the Lord. I've seen you out there already. I see you going like this. Okay. Folks, I have a great burden. In my own life first, and then for you. That you won't fool around with who God is. If you abide in Christ, then abide in Christ. Where God put a period, don't put a question mark. Read his word. Stay in his word. And your joy will be full because of your fruitfulness. Isn't it? Tell me that your joy isn't full when you see someone get saved. Tell me that you don't have a fullness of joy when you manifest love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You're helping someone else, which will give you praise to God. Did you know something? Scripture's plain here. I want you to bear fruit, and I want you to bear more fruit, and I want you to bear much fruit. So abide in me and maintain that relationship, close relationship that I give you, that as you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. Are you fruitful this morning? Do you talk one game and play another one? Are you really seeking God's word? Again, not what Pastor Love says. But what does God say? Pastor Love can be wrong. God can't be wrong. And by God's grace, I ask him to direct me in his word, to make sure that I rightly divide the word of truth, because I do know someday I'm going to be held accountable for what I say to you folks. That is God's word. That's why there's never a time that I don't preach where I say, oh God, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it with the ability that God giveth, that God in all things will be glorified through Jesus Christ, who be the dominion forever and ever. So one of the things that you can be living in the fullness of joy is your fruitfulness. You abide in me, and I abide, because he is the true branch. What a joy, a promise that God has given to us. But a condition: you abide in me and maintain that relationship that I expect you to maintain because of your love for me. Because you love me because I what? First loved you. Lord Jesus, thank you for the time we've had together.